something that I want to accomplish spiritually in my life, an area where I want to improve or change. And then there's also the practical things, losing weight and the physical type of things. And also I try to do a financial New Year's resolution as well, something that I want to either pay off a bill or save up some money or give more money or do something like that. But one of my spiritual resolutions for this new year really was to be more of an encourager in 2014. And as I came to that conclusion, it came out of reading some scripture about the need for encouragement in our culture and how much the Bible really talks about encouragement and what it means to be an encourager. And when you look at the word encouragement or encourage as it's used in the scripture and the Greek text, the original meaning really has this idea of coming along beside somebody and just being with them, whether it's mentoring them, whether it's supporting them or helping them, maybe it's just being kind to them. It's really this idea of coming alongside. And what I found interesting is that not only do we use that in terms of each other, it's also the same word that's used when the Holy Spirit is described as a comforter. And I thought that was really neat that the same word for encouragement is that same word for comforter, or as a similar derivation there. And it's by no surprise then that the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 15 uses encouragement and an encourager as one of the spiritual gifts. And then back in Romans chapter 12 verse 15, it talks about rejoicing with those who rejoice. This is sort of the essence of encouragement right here. We rejoice with those who rejoice and we mourn with those who mourn. Because there's a danger that if we're not encouraging people, we default sort of to another attitude. And Paul discusses that in Romans chapter 14. And so there's where we are going to pick up our scriptures today. So go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans 14. And if you have a New International Version, you have a title that says The Weak and the Strong in Romans chapter 14. Because this is what begins to happen and sort of the antithesis of encouragement. And there's a key word in Romans chapter 14 verse 1 that we sort of fall into. And it says this in Romans 14 verse 1. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. There's one word that I want us to look at in here, and that's judgment. When we are not encouraging somebody, it is awful easy for us to fall into this mindset of judging somebody, to be judgmental. And let's face it, most of us in this room are believers and have made a commitment to Christ in our lives, but judgment has become the favorite pastime for many Christians. And we judge people on all sorts of things. And what Paul's referring to here in the book of Romans, and we're going to dig a little bit deeper, and these are things on disputable matters, things that don't matter. But how often do we sit back and we judge? I can't believe they allowed their kids to do that. I can't believe they did that. Or they went to see that movie, or they had alcohol, or they smoke, or I can't believe they didn't do this. And what do we tend to do when we judge people? We make a base, broad brush assumption that one characteristic that we see as a flaw or an area where we wouldn't participate in or do, we tend to judge the whole person based on maybe what is the weakest aspect or just one thing that you and I may not agree on. And so we go around and we're always sizing people up. We're always trying to judge them. And I think in doing that, sometimes we try to do it to make ourselves feel better. But I'm amazed at what ways we judge people and what ways I've heard people judge. And how does it feel when you're judged? Terrible, doesn't it? It feels terrible. Some people feel judged on how they spend their money, and we make judgment. I can't believe they bought that. Oh, you know, I can't believe they would, you know, drive that kind of car. I can't believe they would live in that neighborhood or all these sort of things. And when you're judged, and if you felt judged, it's the exact opposite of being encouraged. And so I really, for me, want to make a concerted effort, and I think as a church, if we move forward in 2014 and we have this goal of let's encourage one another. Let's come beside each other. Let's not judge one another. Let's not put each other down. Probably already, I found myself judging those who didn't show up this morning. No, I can't judge for that. I wouldn't be here if I wasn't paid. I'm just kidding. Sort of. No. Well, let's continue to read here, because there's some things that I think that we look at that happen when we become an encourager. That when we come beside somebody, just as the Holy Spirit comes beside us, and when we rejoice with those who rejoice, when we mourn with those who mourn, there's a few things that begin to happen in our lives that I just want us to look at for a few minutes here. So let's continue reading on. And let me give you a little bit of background here. And Paul is writing the church in Rome. And they were facing some difficult times because they came from varied backgrounds. You had people coming from a Jewish tradition, people coming from a Greek tradition. And they were trying to get together and worship Jesus. But it wasn't working out too well, because the people who were coming from Jewish tradition wanted to uphold and put a standard of the Jewish traditions on those who were not Jewish. But then there was also the other extreme that says, hey, anything is permissible. Everything is okay. Don't worry about it. We have this wonderful thing called grace. Hey, you know, let's keep sinning so grace may abound, and all these other things. And so you have these two huge opposite ends of the spectrum here. But listen to what Paul says about that. He says, except those whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One's faith allows him to eat everything, referring to some of the dietary laws that the Jewish people were observing. But another man, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand for the Lord, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And then he goes on in verse 5 here, and he talks about some people want to recognize days as special. And as you may recall, there's a lot of special days in the Jewish traditions. And he addresses that issue. But then listen to verse 9. He sort of gets down to the meat of the matter here in verse 9. He says, for this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat, for it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. And instead, let us make up our mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in our brother's way. And we'll pick up there here in a few minutes. And so we look here, he's saying, hey, these are disputable matters. These are things that don't really matter. They're not issues of salvation. They're not black and white sin issues that are in Scripture, because there are some things in Scripture that, hey, the Bible calls sin. And I don't have a right to change that. I don't have a right to amend that because it doesn't fit maybe what I would like the Bible to say, or it goes against popular culture. But what he's talking about here are the issues that really have no bearing. And a lot of these issues are based out of tradition. And they're based out of our own personal preference. And so when we encourage each other instead of judge, when we come alongside each other, we are making a commitment to the cause of Christ. Let's go down to verse 19 here. Verse 19 says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. It's upon us to make every effort that we can to live at peace with others. When we judge, we cause division. We're saying my way is right and your way is wrong. And another person saying, no, my way is right and your way is wrong. My tradition or whatever it may be. And so I think it's important for us to decide and say, from this day forward, and this is where I am in my New Year's resolution, I'm going to make it my goal regardless of whatever it is I'm doing, whether it's in ministry, whether it's in my neighborhood, whether it's at the grocery store or with my family, I want to build everyone up around me. Now, can you imagine, this is a small group of people in this room, but can you imagine if we all committed to encouraging somebody? If we just said, this week, I want to be sure that I encourage at least one person. That, and what do I mean by encourage? It can be as simple as a kind word, a letter, but it really is this idea of coming alongside somebody, rejoicing when they rejoice or mourning when they mourn. And I can imagine what that would do to the morale of the people who we are around. When we look in the Scripture, and the Scripture tells us that when we follow God's attitudes, that we are like a bright star in a dark night. Our culture is full of judgment. Even though most people say we live, you know, the most tolerant and accepting society, the reality is, it's one of the most judging times, I think, in our history that we have. And we sit in judgment of everybody, and it's terrible. I mean, it is just defeating to everybody. What a difference it would make. Paul says, hey, let's make that your goal. I want to be known as Barnabas. Now, some of you know who Barnabas is. He was Paul's associate, and Barnabas' name means son of encouragement. Wouldn't that be great, you know, at some point, if someone would be able to describe you as a person who's encouraging? That maybe when we pass from this earth, the one thing that they would want to write on my tombstone is, Chad was encouraging. He was an encourager. He came along beside me. I want you just to take a few moments here and think of people in your life who have come along beside you. And maybe it was for a lifelong journey, maybe it was for just a short period of time, but people who have had a positive influence on edifying you in the Lord, by building you up in the Lord. Weren't those great people? I hope you can readily just recall. In my mind, I think of my old high school yearbook and choir teacher. A person who, for whatever reason, invested in my life. And when I was being stupid, he called me on the spot and said, hey, what are you doing here? But when I did well, he was encouraging. And even though that was 30 years ago, oh my goodness, when I first met that teacher, we still have a close friendship today. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for my parents. My parents came along beside me, and my dad, my mother's passed, but my father. I hope that we can have those type of people in our lives. But more importantly, I hope that we can be those type of people in our lives. Because life is tough, and there's enough discouraging people in this world. And what we need is a whole band, an army of encouragers. So instead of criticizing people you don't agree with, instead of looking at people who you think that I would never do that, or I would never allow that, or I would never wear that, or I would never go there, instead of just criticizing them, why don't you commit to pray for them and encourage them? You see, in this situation, Paul was saying there are strong believers and there are weak believers. And what he means by that is the weak believers here, in this instance, were those who were being legalistic. They were trying to force a list of rules on everybody. And legalism is what? The person that says, hey, I'm going to get God's approval by doing all of these things. And if I do this in a certain way and this in a certain way and I do this, and when I show up at church when there's a snowstorm out there, then I'm in with God, right? You know, that's legalism. Jim, by the way, but anyway, that's legalism. And what it does is it removes the element of relationship. And so here, this is considered weak. But also, there's the other end of the pendulum where it's everything goes and it doesn't matter. And both sides need to grow up a little bit. Both sides realize that, hey, you know, the big picture is about righteousness. Did you hear that word? It's not about eating or drinking. The kingdom isn't about eating, but it's about righteousness and doing good and living our lives. It's the element of the Christian life we need to incorporate. And here's the problem with legalism, though, is that when we have this list of what's appropriate and the do's and don'ts, your list rarely matches my list. And a lot of times it's even cultural. Like in the South, I have some family that grew up in the South, and it's changed a little bit, but they were not allowed to play cards or dance But you know what they were allowed to do? Smoke and chew tobacco. Why? Because Grandpa was a tobacco farmer. You know? But in the North, we could dance and play cards, but can't smoke, chew tobacco. You know, we have all of these things, and it depends on where you're from. It depends on your traditions. Some of these things are not essential issues. Yet we get hung up on these rules and regulations, and if you find yourself there, you need to grow in love. But if also you find yourself on the other boat where you think, we also need to grow up and realize that sometimes our actions can hinder another person. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says that I do not want to do anything to cause my brother to stumble. So if eating is going to cause my brother to stumble, then I'm not going to eat. Many of you know I don't dress up too often or wear a suit. But there are times when it's appropriate to do so. And out of respect for whoever it is, I'm going to be preaching at a very traditional church, or obviously a funeral or a wedding. Though I really don't enjoy wearing suits, I want to honor that person's respect and respect them and honor them in that way. And so I'll wear a suit and I'll dress up. And I love Rick Warren tells a story about when he was taking on his first ministry back in the 1970s. He had really, really long hair. And I don't know if some of you guys know who Rick Warren is and have seen pictures of him. He's sort of a stout guy. But if you see a picture of him when he was like 18, 19 years old, he was as skinny as a rail, and his hair went halfway down his back. And he said he got his first ministry at this church, and they said, "Hey, we have an issue with your hair. You know, we really like you, but your hair, we're not going to be able to hire you." And at first he said he got real angry, and he said, "Wait a second, that's not righteousness." So what did he do? He went and cut his hair in honor of the people. Those are some of the things. You know, there will be things that I don't think are bad, but that I abstain from or stay away from because it could affect somebody. See, that's what it's growing. We have to grow and mature and when we begin to do that. Because when we begin to do that, brings you to the second point. We recognize the value of every person. Which leads me to this. Verse 15, and the second part of that, it says, "Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died." You know, there may be obnoxious people, and they may be immature. They may disagree with you, and you may disagree with them. But guess what? Christ died for them. Christ died for the person that you don't like or can't get along with or that you want to judge just as much as he died for you and I. And I don't have the right to assign any less value on that person because I don't agree with them. Matter of fact, I need to honor that person and show them how valuable they are. And this is where we come to the point of a very difficult thing for people to comprehend, is that you can love somebody and embrace them as a human, but still yet not endorse or approve maybe some sinful things in their life. And this is very difficult. John says that Jesus came, or that Moses came to bring the law, but Jesus came to bring truth, and he also came to bring grace. And these are two things that we have to bring in full measure, truth and grace. And in truth, I will never diminish truth to accommodate somebody's belief or lifestyle or something. But on the flip side of that, because of grace, I accept that person as valued by God. As much as I disagree with them, as much as I maybe don't care for what they're doing, I still love them. And it's real interesting because the world does not understand that. Because the world thinks that if you disagree with the way someone lives or something about their life, and if it's a sin in the Bible, then automatically you hate them. And that's just not true. The Bible says you can have that standard but still love somebody. And when we figure out how to do that, when we figure out how to bring both truth and grace to the full measure that Jesus came to bring it, it'll unlock doors of evangelism like no other. Because people will see that you care for them and that you love them. And when people understand that you care for them and you love them, then you've earned the right to speak truth into their lives. But if we go around judging everybody, saying, "I can't associate with you, you're a sinner, you're this, that, and the other," and we neglect that grace part, we shut the door to an opportunity to present the gospel. But if we're able to love, if we're able to bring that grace, it's so much. See, when we do this, we recognize the value of every person. Christ died for me just as much as He died for anybody else. Well, the third thing, and we'll conclude and wrap up with this, is when we encourage each other, we keep our focus on what's really important. Because all of a sudden, the peripheral things don't really matter. Let's go down to verse 16 here in Romans chapter 14. In verse 16, reads this. Let's see, where is it? Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. And approved by men and is pleasing to God. He's saying the food, the drink, these are not the burning issues of life. The essence of Christianity is not the external, but it's the internal. And we can put up with a lot of external quirks and faults and faux pas and all the other things if we focus on what is on the internal. But so often, we get sidetracked by so many things. Matter of fact, in 1917, maybe some of you recall in your history class, the Bolshevik Revolution. And in the Bolshevik Revolution, the Russian Orthodox priests sort of missed the whole thing while their country was going to hell. And you know what they were doing? They were arguing over the length of their tassels. You know, and we look at that and we say, how could they be so stupid? They missed the... What are some of the things we argue about in church while the world's going to hell? Really? You know, it's easy to look at those Russian Orthodox and say, they really missed it. But how many times, you know, when churches split, I've been a part of a lot of churches, I've been exposed to a lot. When churches split, rarely is it ever over an issue of doctrine or anything really important. It's over things like carpet color and chairs, and it's over things like communion. I just want to tell share this. I was at a church one time. I served just as a sort of filling in preaching in this church. It was at a time when they were switching from glass communion cups. Anyone who's been around long enough remembers the glass communion cups, right? Well, this church, they switched from glass to plastic. And it almost split the church. It really did. I mean, they brought in plastic communion cups, and you would have thought that, you know, they had banned the Bible from this church. Well, so here's what they did. They compromised. They said, on the left side of the church, we'll use glass. And on the right side of the church, we'll use plastic. And no kidding, for several years, plastic finally ultimately won out. But for several years, if you were divided in that church over glass or plastic. Man. You know, when someone leaves the church and they get upset over something, they think, well, if I wouldn't do it that way, so I can't go to this church any longer. And they leave because they get disgruntled over something. I don't have a problem if someone leaves over a doctrinal issue. But boy, if you're so petty that you can't handle some small trivial thing that's not important, that's an issue of external things, then we need to grow. We need to grow up. We need to really focus on what's important. One guy asked me one time, he says, will smoking make you go to hell? I said, no, but it'll make you smell like you've been there. See, smoking's not the burning issue. Communion cups aren't the burning issue. The external things aren't the burning. What's the burning issue? Well, for Ellisville Christian Church, the burning issue is our mission, which is loving God and loving people. That's what it's all about. And how do we do that? We connect, we grow, and we serve. And let me tell you something, when you start going from an attitude of judgment to an attitude of focusing on people, an attitude of encouragement, all of a sudden, these external things aren't nearly as important. Heck, I don't care what color you paint a wall, or I don't care. All of a sudden, those things, they're not relevant. Because they're secondary to the mission of the church. As we move forward, it is my prayer that we will stay on focus, that we will stay on task of what the burning issue is. And that's this. God has put people in your lives and in my life and in our community who He wants us to minister to. He wants us to come along beside them. He wants us to to encourage them, to mourn with them when they mourn, to rejoice with them when they rejoice, and share His love and His grace and His forgiveness. That's the burning issue, and that's what we're about. Let's pray. God, thank You for our time together this morning, and I'm thankful for these few who are here, and it's just been fun as we have joined together and worshiped. And we know that where two or three are gathered in Your name, Father, You're there among us. And so, Lord, I just want to lift up those who are at home, that Your Spirit would still be felt. And as we join together today, Father, that that You are pleased, that we would be encouragers, and that we would make a commitment to encourage whoever we can, whoever we see who is in need. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.